Shalom, and welcome to the Remnant Radio Hour, where we're living and learning a restoration lifestyle. This is Nitza Moshe from Remnant Remedy, and I am very excited today about the show that we're doing. We have a special guest. Her name is Dr. Georgina Perdomo. Shalom. Georgina, are you with us?
Shalom, Nitza.
How are you today?
Doing good. Everything okay? Right. How are you?
Yeah, we're doing great. All right. We got a good connection. So What we're going to talk today is about a project that you're involved with, and it's called Etz Yosef, and it's about the DNA, and if I understand it right, looking for the clues to who are the physical lost tribes of Israel. And I just want to preface this show that in no way do we believe that, at least I don't, that anything replaces those who come into the covenant through the spirit of Elohim. And so Dr. Georgina has something to share with us that I think is very important, will be important in the days to come. And she's going to do a presentation for us, and we're going to learn about this project that she's doing with the DNA.
Thank you, Nitza. Yes, I agree with your premise. There is no difference, as we will see, between those that have been grafted in Israel and the biological descendants of Jacob. But we will see as we discuss it, why then do we have to look for the biological descendants of Jacob? Before we do that, though, I just wanted to say Hag Sameach and Happy Feast of Passover to the remnant that is in your audience. The closing seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread of Leviticus 23:8 is already here for many believers in the East Coast, in Orlando, and the sun has come down already. So Mazel Tov, Hag Sameach to them. And is about to start at sundown in the Pacific coast. The seventh day of Passover is the commemoration of the Israelites from the Exodus crossing the Red Sea. Having said that, there are a lot of others that people that are believers where this seventh day will not start until another day passes by. As you can shift the feast one day over, depending on when the first moon was spotted in Nisan over Jerusalem, and the feast may close in another day. Was it March 21st or the 22nd that the new moon was spotted over Jerusalem to set the first day of Nisan or Aviv? Well, we got this report for when is the new moon. And the new moon was sighted from Israel, they reported, on March 21st, 2015. And they said that the first day of the first moon begins at sunset, Saturday, March 21st, and goes through Sunday, March 22nd, 2015. So according to the Bible, the 14th day was April the 4th, 2015, which was the Passover. And we had a full-blood lunar eclipse to mark it. Then the 15th of Nisan will be April the 5th, which is the first day of unleavened bread. And 7 days later will be Nisan 21st or April 11th. So which one is the seventh day of unleavened bread? April the 10th or April the 11th? Now, because there can be confusion depending on what part of the world you find yourself, or when is the new moon actually spotted in Jerusalem, further compounded by this society trying ahead of time to predict ahead of time the days of the Feast of the Lord. And not having said all this, we also understand that it is an important date for the Lord. As he said, we must keep it for all generations to come. Exodus 12:14, and this day should be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So our brother Judah decided to celebrate 2 days at the beginning of the feast and 2 days at the end of the feast to make sure that we do not miss it. Nothing of this caught Elohim off guard, and this is why he left in writing in Romans 14:5-6, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. So, whichever day we consider special, let's do it from a sincere heart and into the Lord. The subject of DNA of the Israelites is also a complex theme. But just like in setting the dates of the feast of the Lord, let us trust him that all will be resolved and known. I want again to take this opportunity to thank Nitza for the being able to speak to the diaspora about a topic that is very, very close to my heart, the DNA of the Hebrews. I want to start by saying that my own testimony, I had no idea of my Hebrew ancestors until the Lord had me connect the dots about little things like my mother wanted to name Moshe, my youngest brother. And when I asked her to which city in the world did she wanted to go and visit, she said Jerusalem. The Lord allowed me to take her there, and I have not stopped going back to Israel since then. In one of my visits to the underground Jerusalem that was burned during the destruction of the Second Temple, I felt this deep feeling like if I was there during the burning of Jerusalem in the first century AD. We call it déjà vu, which is defined as the illusion of having already experienced something actually being experienced for the first time. I had never been in the burned Jerusalem before. So was this sensation the awakening memories of previous ancestors in my genes? I don't know. I was very busy with my career, family, and society to have time to study the whole work of Elohim. But when I did read the 66 books of the Bible, I felt a greater pull towards our Hebrew brothers and sisters. The sacred scriptures, the language, the music, the people on the land, it is all so marvelous. One thing I understood, the best way to manifest my love to Elohim was to believe and obey what he has left in writing in his sacred scriptures, even if it meant the rejection of society, friends, and family. And looking at the DNA of my father, maternal uncles and cousins, I was able to find my biological genetic connection with the Israelites. Picture it. It is June 26, 2000, and the President of the United States of America, Mr. Bill Clinton, is standing by Dr. John Collins, the director of the International Human Genome Project, and they announced to the world that one of the most important steps of humankind has taken place. Finally, the human genome has been decoded. A new era has started. The billions of chemical letters of DNA have been sequenced. The survey of the human genome that contains the instruction book of how life works is completed. I quote Dr. Collins, who said at that time, "It is a happy day for the world. It is humbling for me and inspiring to realize that we have caught the first glimpse of our own life instruction book, known previously only to God. And the only race that we are talking about is the human race." Family tree DNA, founded by Bennett Greenspan, saw a way to try to see if the Jews that have been dispersed during the Holocaust could find their lost relatives by comparing their DNA, and were amazed by their findings. Not only were family members found, but the Y chromosome of the Jews started to take place. And all those Hebrew descendants that did not know anymore that their ancestors were the Israelites, either because of the many dispersions that have occurred in the last 4,000 years since Jacob, or because they became Christians, Islamics, Buddhists, or atheists, and they forgot all about who they were. Also, many Gentiles have become Jews in the past, and this came to confuse even more the picture. By now, they all have forgotten their origin. But thanks to the decoding of the human DNA, now they could compare their DNA to the DNA of the living Jews and to find out if they have Hebrew roots has become a possibility. So the Etz Joseph Project was born. You can visit our website at www.etzjoseph.org. That's etzjoseph.org. That has been visited for more than 457,000 people from countries all over the world since its beginning in 2011. You can also write us what you think about it at gemelka@yahoo.com. That will be gemelka@yahoo.com. The Etz Joseph Project looks in the diaspora for the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel through genealogy and DNA. First, genealogy. It is of utmost importance to see manifested on the members of Etz Joseph the blessing given to the 12 sons of Israel by Jacob in Genesis 48:49 and Moses or Moshe in Deuteronomy 33. Almighty God said that the blessings will overflow us if we obey the voice of God, Deuteronomy 28:2. So we think that paying a close look to these blessings exhibited in the believers of 2015 will help us accomplish the purpose stated of finding among us the 12 tribes of Israel. As the Israelites have been dispersed once and again throughout the world and mixed with the Gentiles until the point of no recognition, Hosea 7:8 says, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. It resonates in my mind what my husband usually says. Most everyone living on earth has a drop of blood from Jacob. As part of the genealogy, we look at the occupations, hobbies, etc. for the genetic line that we are testing, and correlate them with the blessings of the 12 tribes from Jacob and Moshe. And number two, then we take a look at the Y chromosome DNA. The Y chromosome is one of the smallest of the 46 chromosomes that each of our over 1 trillion cells have in their nucleus. Chromosomes are made of packed nuclear DNA and carry all the information necessary to make a functioning structural and unique human being like you and me. The presence of the Y chromosome, though, determines that a person is a male. The Lord made DNA that has all the instructions on how to make a man or a woman. But he also has these mutations of the genes in the middle of the Y chromosome that are worthless to tell a man how to function or what look or how to look like. Also, these glitches, we can call it glitches, are different from man to man according to what part of the world he comes from. So the glitches will be different if you come or mutations from Asia or if you come from Africa or Europe or the Middle East or America. The glitches are typical of that continent. At the same time, they are identical from father to son for many generations, actually thousands of years. They are inherited exactly alike from father to son for centuries at a time. We can call the glitches genetic mutations, and we test two types. Number one, the short tandem repeats, which is a repetition of 3 to 4 chemical DNA letters a certain number of times in the non-recombinant location of the Y chromosome. Where is that? In the middle. Remember, I said in the middle of the Y chromosome. For example, DIS-392 just signifies the location in the middle of the Y chromosome where we can find these repetitions. Of the letter TAT, these are three nucleotides, thiamine, adenine, thiamine. There's only a sequence of four nucleotides in DNA, adenine, cytosine, guanine, and thymine. And with this, the Lord, with four letters, chemical letters, the Lord gave us all the information on how to be, or the way we should look. Going back to the short tandem repeats, the TAT can repeat from 6 to 17 times. What do I mean by that? Okay, very easy. It goes TIT, 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 TIT. You count it 6 to 17 times to see how many times it actually repeated. For example, if it gets repeated 13 times, then we get the Y haplogroup R1B, which is the most common Y haplogroup in Western Europe. The STRs usually do not change, but every 3 to 5 generations. So it is used for identification of the most recent ancestors, like grandparents or great. It can predict which branch group from the Y chromosome haplogroup a person may belong. And this is why we use it, because of the prediction. So guiding us to test a lesser number of SNPs within the branch and saving us a lot of work, time, and money if we take into account that there are about 12,000 SNPs in the Y chromosome. So we check for 37 STR markers to get an idea of where in the Y chromosome phylogenetic tree this person falls into, which letters. The second test, the single nucleotide polymorphism, or SNPs, occurs when there is a change to a single nucleotide in a DNA sequence. For example, if you have a strand of DNA that says AACTAGGAC, and we see that there is a mutation on the third letter, the C for the T, this time it will say AATTAGGAC. The other eight letters are exactly the same. The change or mutation happens very slow in time and are used to determine the different haplogroups of the Y DNA phylogenetic tree in humanity. What they did is they divided in this tree in 20 main branches using capital letters A through T and assign it to depending of the SNP that was found. Example, we have the single nucleotide polymorphism, or SNP M242, which is Y haplogroup Q. SNPs are named with a letter code and a number. The letter indicates the lab or research team that discovered the SNP. The number indicates the order in which it was discovered. For example, the same M242 means the M is the represents the Human Population Genetics Laboratory at Stanford University. All their SNPs start with the letter M. And 242 means that is the 242nd SNP documented by them. The SNPs do not change for thousands of years. So we use it to study ancestors that lived thousands of years ago. Can you imagine who lived thousands of years ago? Okay. We have Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. These SMBs usually pass intact from father to son throughout the generations without changes. The SMBs are the ones that determine the classification or branch of the Y chromosome haplogroup tree. Usually is reported when you have it tested in color red, meaning that it is confirmed that that is your Y chromosome haplogroup. Now, you might think, doesn't these SMP mutations cause diseases? Well, if they're out away from the Y chromosome, if we find them in the autosome, in the other 22 pairs of chromosomes, then yes, we can see SMPs, a single mutation, in a range of human diseases like sickle cell anemia, beta thalassemia, and cystic fibrosis. But the SMP in the non-recombinant area of the Y chromosome do not have any function in the cell, and they accumulate as time passes by. We realized that there might be an identity purpose for these genetic mutations in the Y chromosome, and they may just help us to spot the 12 tribes of Israel. Out of the 20 main subdivisions of the Y chromosome, the living Jews are most commonly found in the letter J, specifically J2, in a lesser number in E, even less in R1B, then R1A, then G, then Q, then T, and finally, I. Geneticists feel that the Jews, the living Jews today, can only belong to one haplogroup. Not only the living, but every single Jew, every descendant from Jacob, will belong to only one Y haplogroup. And since J is the most common one among them, then probably, they said, the Jews representing the Israelites are J. And the other seven groups that we find in the living Jews today are converts to Judaism from the Egyptians in the mixed multitudes of the Exodus to the present-day converts. So we find that in 2014, okay, and I'm going to Israel pretty soon in July to attend the 35th International Jewish Genealogy Conference, and we should hear an update about the DNA of the Jews, and we should share that in the future. But for now, for 2014, we have that 30%. If I take 100 Jews from the world, okay, and they say any part of the world. This is true for Portugal, for Spain, from South America, Cuba, Israel, France. If I take 100 of them, 30 of them are going to be group J. About 25 are going to be E1B1, EM35, or EM34. 15% are going to be R1B, which is the RM269 today. About 10% is going to be R1A or RM198. Another 10% is going to be GM201. 4% is going to be QM242. 3% is going to be TL206. And finally, 3% more is going to be I, which today we call IM253 and IM223. Those are the names of the SMPs. Okay, now the Jews, the geneticists say that the Jews can only come from one haplogroup because it takes such a long time for the SMPs to change that it will be impossible for them to belong to more than one haplogroup. So they claim like the E's, for example, come from the multitude of Egypt, that the R1B comes from when the Jews were dispersed in Europe, Western Europe. Many became Jews at that time, so that would be the converts from Western Europe. That R1A are the converts from Eastern Europe or from the Khazars. You have heard about this, and so on. But all these are theories, okay? A second opinion is that the genetic mutation rate calculations are flawed. The genetic mutation rates could be flawed because we are going from the present to the past. No one has been there in the past to see the conditions of the environment that can affect how fast a mutation occurs, such as radiation, extreme heat, ice age exposure could have accelerated or decelerated these mutations. These are all theories, after all. Now, imagine that Jacob had his 12 sons and that he was exposed to the radiation that God emanates in his famous dream of the ladder with the angels going up and down to heaven that we read in Genesis 28. It would be something similar as when Moshe's face also irradiated whenever he met with God. Exodus 34:35, for example, tells us they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So as we see, it seems like an encounter with God involves some type of radiation. So imagine if Jacob's spermatogonia that give origin to the sperms could have been exposed to the radiation of God during his encounter with Elohim in the dream of the ladder. And several different mutations could have occurred in his spermatogonia that would later mature into sperms and be passed to his 12 sons as they were formed. So it does exist the possibility that the sons of Jacob could have different Y haplogroups. They are both theories, but what is undeniable is that the most common Y haplogroups among the Jews that are non-believers yet of the 21st century is haplogroup J2. So people ask me, so why do it? Why do we try to identify the 12 tribes of Israel? Number one, A, the Lord said at the end times, he will bring the Israelites to the land of Israel. Deuteronomy 33, Isaiah 43 from 5 to 11, Jeremiah 33, Jeremiah 32, 37, Jeremiah 50, 19, Ezekiel 39, 25, Joel 3, 1, Amos 9, 14, Zephaniah 3, 20, Zechariah 8, 8, and much more. Furthermore, he said that before the return of the Messiah, there will be 12,000 people from each tribe. And when you read Revelation 7, you see that he starts 12,000 from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, and so on. Meaning then that the tribes had to be identified, right? Those 144,000 people must be identified for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they will be on earth with Moshiach. Additionally, the Bible continues and says that the 144,000 will be following the Lamb. For example, Revelation 14:1. Then I look, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Okay, 1b, as a second witness, the Lord also states that in the millennium, the land of Israel will be divided again by the 12 tribes, Ezekiel 47:48. Clearly, we need to know the tribes to be able to divide the land between them. I want to make a pause here and make sure that everyone understands that there is no difference between the biological descendants of Jacob and the alien or Gentile that is grafted in Israel and holds on by belief to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As Elohim says in his word, Ezekiel 47:21-22, you are to distribute this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. You are to allow it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the aliens who have settled among you and who have children. You are to consider them as native-born Israelites. Along with you, they are to be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. So, if there is no difference between the biological descendants of Jacob and the grafted-in alien, why test the DNA? It's logic. We need to find the biological descendants first to be able to join that tribe, even if there would be no difference among the Israelite born and the grafted in. Number two, the Lord has in his words encouraged men to be his partner in his work, like sending the Israelites to tell everyone the great things that he has done. David tells us in 1 Chronicles 16:8, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. And Yeshua tells us in Matthew 28:19-20 and Acts 1:8, also to go through all the world and tell the good news. God usually does not intervene until man has tried 100% of what he can do. For example, in the Gospel of John, during the resurrection of Lazarus, Yeshua tells men to remove the stone. That will be John 11:39. Even though Yeshua could have done it himself. And only Yeshua does what man cannot do, which in this case is to resurrect Lazarus and ask him, come out, John 11:43. Immediately, as Lazarus comes out, then a man can remove the linen wrap around Lazarus and the cloth from his face, Yeshua tells the man to do it. He could have done it. So God's plan appears to be that he does not do what men can do themselves. Number three, the Lord made DNA that has all the instructions on how to make a man. Putting these three points together has inspired us to continue with the search. So the Y haplogroup Y nowadays keeps fighting with the Y haplogroup E and R1B and R1A and G to see who is the biological descendant of Jacob. Please stop the fight. We can resolve this dilemma if we could extract DNA from Jacob and also from one of his sons, Joseph, and determine their Y-DNA haplogroup. I asked one of the founder investigators of the Y-chromosome haplogroups to do just what I said before, and he asked me to desist from going that way as the religious authorities of Israel will not allow it. So I ceased with my plea. But at the end of 2014, as I was riding my bike, I felt I had to review the Holy Scriptures regarding the touching of the dead. So I did, and this is what the Torah and Tanakh has to say about it. In Leviticus 21:1, the Levite sons of Aaron are the ones that are told not to touch the dead. In Numbers 6:6, the person that makes Nazarene votes are the ones that during the period of their promise, they are not to touch the dead. And finally, in Numbers 19:11-22, the regular person that touches the dead goes through a period of purification of 7 days especially during the third and the seventh day, and then afterwards that person can be clean again. So touching the dead was not a problem. Another member of Es Yosef asked me about disrespecting the dead if we test their DNA. Back to the Bible, we find that the Bible supports that the dead must be treated with respect. In the case below, King Josiah of Judah takes the bones of cursed dead people and burns them, except the one from the good prophet that was not cursed and was found there. So burning or treating with disrespect the bones of the dead that have not been cursed is what is forbidden in the Tanakh. But from the patriarchs or any dead people, it is not forbidden in the Bible to obtain a DNA sample from a long bone. We only remove a few grams of DNA from the bone marrow. The hole in the bone will be less than 5 millimeters in diameter, and in many cases, not even noticeable. So let's see the sample in the Bible. 2 Kings 23:16-8. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it, in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. The king asked, "What is that tombstone I see?" The man of the city said, "It marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done to it." Then the king said, "Leave it alone. Don't let anyone disturb his bones." So they spared his bones and those of the prophet that had come from Samaria. So as we can see here, it is not forbidding to obtain from the dead with respect a sample of DNA. Now, you may say, is it possible that we can extract DNA from a 4,000-year-old mummy? I mean, Jacob and Joseph died a long time ago. Well, we have precedents in the technology today that this has been done. Number one, Pharaoh Tutankhamun lived more than 3,000 years ago. And in the year 2007 to 2009, Dr. Zahi Hawass from Egypt extracted DNA from the long bones of his mummy. I'm not going to go into the result because there has been a lot of controversy with this. But you can also Google it and find that DNA has been extracted from the Neanderthal man. They extracted it from the middle of long bones or from the crown of a tooth. But the one that I'm really interested in is the one that appeared in the American Journal of Human Biology in 2014, volume 26, pages 813-821, where they took 89 ancient human remains that were excavated from the presumed geographic source of the Han Chinese and dated to approximately 3,000 years ago. Samples from 27 individuals were successfully amplified, and their haplotypes could be attributed to haplogroups N, O, O2A, O3A, and Q1A1. Analysis show that the assigned haplogroup of each sample is correlated to the suspected social status and observed burial customs associated with the sample. So I ask you, if they could do it on 3,000-year-old Han Chinese bodies, can we do it on Jacob and Joseph that may have lived within that period, 3,000 to 4,000 years ago? Well, let's see what the Bible says. The two patriarchs in the Bible that tell us that they were both embalmed. Why do you embalm a body? Well, so their physical bodies will last intact for centuries to come. Why should we have their bodies intact for centuries and thousands of years? I question myself. the Bible also tells us about their burial places. And these two patriarchs are Jacob and his son Joseph. Jacob was mummified in Genesis 52. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him. The Bible also tells us where the place of burial of Jacob is. And actually, you can go and visit it as we did anytime. Just make sure that you have a professional guide with you. Well, in Genesis 50:13, it tells us they carry him to the land of Canaan and bury him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite along with the field. What about Joseph? Okay, we see that Joseph was mummified in Genesis 50:26. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Also, the Bible tells us the place where Joseph is today, Exodus 13:19, and Joshua 24:32. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. So think about it. If there was a purpose from our Lord, even from them, that eventually one day we will find and decode the human DNA, and we may be able to find out what the Y DNA of Jacob and his son Joseph are, to help us determine the 12 tribes of Israel. So if you agree with the following petition that we are planning to take during the Feast of Tabernacles to Israel, please send an email to gemelka@yahoo.com, including your name, email address, and country through which the Lord brought you in the diaspora. And the petition reads, we humbly present this petition during the Feast of Tabernacles of 2015, that is Sukkot 5776, to the appropriate authorities in Israel that have jurisdiction over the tombs of the patriarchs, also known as Machpelah in Hebron, Israel. So with the utmost respect, we can extract DNA from Jacob, and when possible, also from his son, Joseph, in Shechem, Israel. The genetic information that will be extracted from their bones will give conclusive genetic information of the lineage to the descendants of the patriarchs that are in the diaspora. And this is what I have today for you. I just want to close before we go to comments with the Aaronic blessing of Numbers 6:22-27, interpreted by Gabriel Perdomo. Okay, and here it comes. Lecha Shah.
Hashem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Yeshua Messiah, the Prince of Peace, I bid you peace.
And there we go. Any questions or any comments, Nitza?
Oh, I bet there's lots of questions. One thing I just wanted to bring up, because we don't have a lot of time, but I met you in 2011, I believe it was. Could have been 2012, when you did a presentation at Messianic Israel Conference in Florida. And mm-hmm. one of the things that really caught my attention, you know, of course, I can't remember the details and the way you did it, but you were showing physically with the diagram how things are retained in the memory of the DNA, and at certain places or times, something can release that memory, which, of course, I associated with Hosea, and mm-hmm. in the last days, the wakening up of, you know, the lost tribes of Israel, realizing who they are, that they're in the covenant or they belong to the covenant. But one of the things that you described with that that I thought was profound was the thing about the butterflies as an analogy or an example. Can you share that?
Yeah, the monarch butterfly was one of the examples that the Lord or Elohim used to show me how this could be possible. We have these butterflies called monarch butterflies, and you can Google it, that usually live in Canada and the north part of the United States. And one generation comes, and they only live about 6 to 8 weeks, and they died in the same place that they were in. The second generation does the same thing. They come, they multiply, and they die. The third generation does the same thing, always living only 6 to 8 weeks. And then it comes one generation, the fourth generation, that goes and travels in the month of October, September, more or less, thousands of miles to get to Mexico. And how do they know how to get there? We don't know. They go to Mexico, and they go to this area that they actually wait for the butterflies, the monarch butterflies, to come. And they go to sleep. It's not cold. They don't die with the freezing weather. And they live 6 to 8 months instead of 6 to 8 weeks. And then when spring comes, they go back to their original place of Canada or the northern United States. So how does the second, third, fourth, what do? They transmit, it seems like they transmit the information, the genetic information, of the map of how to go to Mexico, and then how to return back. And so there is only one generation that, the fourth generation, that remembers what is in their DNA and actually acts on it. So I think in that same way, throughout many generations, many of us have forgotten, you know, where we come from, but the memory is in there. And then it comes this generation, which I believe is that it is this one, the fourth generation of the monarchs, that wakes up their memories and realize or start wondering, well, is there something that in my genes that I have that come from the Israelites? And the tool that the Lord has given us and allow us to find is, I believe, the DNA. The markers in the middle of the Y chromosome that can help us do this. He did it with me. Like I said before, we tested several men in my family, and we were able to find the elusive J2 and the E1B1 M34. And all these connections with the Israelites that we were not aware of before.
So it's interesting. I wonder, have you ever tracked to see if they go during Sukkot?
You know, I haven't done that, but they might, because it's at the beginning of the fall, when it's not too cold, just yet, but they don't want to be found here in the United States at the end of September or October. But that's a good idea, Nitza, to take a look and see if it coincides with the Feast of Sukkot.
Right, and then the whole thing about the third or fourth generation is really interesting and exciting about that. So we only have approximately 3 minutes. I just want to reiterate that if you're interested in reading about the Etz Yosef Project, you can go to etzyosef.org, and you can email Dr. Perdomo at gemelka@yahoo.com. And she, do you still have the petition to sign on the Etz Yosef site?
No, but if you write me a letter that said that you're interested, then I'll send it to you.
Okay, so because you're going in this fall to request from the Jewish authorities for permission to test the DNA. And we could probably have a follow-up show. I mean, there's all kinds of things to address. Some people think this is crazy, you know, not to do it. But there's a lot of things for us to consider. And we'd love to hear back from you when you get back in July and maybe even after Sukkot when you are going there to present that.
I would love to hear and share and answer questions as, you know, they rise. And it would be great that anybody that felt led by the Lord after they read the article that I wrote on Etz Yosef, it's called Etz Yosef 2015, if they will contribute, if they feel that they want to sign the petition so the people in Israel will see who in the diaspora is really interested in doing this.
Yes, and I'm just going to throw it out there. I know a lot of people might think this is crazy. Other people totally understand because they've discovered that they are Jewish, but, you know, we don't really know that we're from Judah. We know that they call it Jewish blood or descent, you know, our forefathers, but they're discovering this. And it's hard to explain to someone if you've never felt that in your bones and that you've yearned and cried over things that you know you belong. And it's important. It's important. I mean, even people today who were adopted, no matter how much you love them, no matter how much you care for them, it is built within them to know, who is my mother and father? Who and where did I come from? And for believers to really see and understand that probably for a majority of us, we actually did come from the lost 12 tribes of Israel. And it is true what Yahweh said in Elohim when he told Abraham that your descendants, your physical descendants, are going to be more than the stars, more than the sand. It's true. It's come to truth. That does not, by finding that out, does not negate that the whosoevers are also welcome into Israel. And I believe kind of what you alluded to was if the 12 tribes are identified and the 12 tribes, many of them know who they are, if they are the ones who, this might be the ticket to be allowed to go back into the land, because right now we're not.
Right.
It might be the ticket for us to go when the time comes, and then we will open the doors for those whosoevers who also desire, because a lot of people don't realize that there's a time coming worldwide. There's only going to be one place to live because the rest of the world is going to be so unbearable. And
Amen.
That is something we are on the brink of.
Yeah. So, and this is biblical what you are saying.
Amen. So we're out of time, Dr. Georgina Perdomo, but I thank you so much. And again, go check out etzyosef.org, and you can email her directly from there too. If you have any questions, submit the questions, and we'd love to hear back from you after you get back. Thank you for being with us.
Okay, thank you for having me. I really appreciate it. Okay.
Shalom.
Shalom lehirot.
Yes. And may your garments always be white, and let your head lack no shimon. Shalom.
Shalom. Amen.